Good morning, everyone. Wanted to give a little background on what's transpired over the last month or two. I put in a request from Shannon Wexelberg to her and asked if we could play her her music during our services, and it would only be played and not recorded on the sermons that are given. And I waited for about a month, and finally they said, yes, we could play them. And they're actually broadcast to those people that are on the website so that they can listen to it too. Otherwise, we have to blank those out if we don't get approval. But I was very thankful that Shannon Wexelberg and her staff were allowing us to play some of her beautiful music. I want to have us turn to Matthew 6 and verse 9. We're going to go over the sample prayer, and we're going to focus on just a selection here from this, and I'll show you what that is. And as we read Matthew 6 and verse 9, it starts out, "Pray then like this." So he's giving us a basic outline, Jesus is. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and here's the focal point that I'm going to look at today, "your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the sample prayer, we are instructed that God's will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will for you? You may think about that a little bit. There are times when people have disasters, catastrophes in their life, and I think we all go through an episode of these one time or another. And the comment sometimes comes out, "Must be God's will that I go through this." You may have made a mistake through this week. Something that was a little more severe than what you normally do in some aspect of your life. Was it God's will that this happened? Was it? With this mindset, it is almost like a person would believe that he has been predestined by God to have these calamities. Is that true? In this, we might think that we have no accountability. God's got our life all planned out, and it's under God's will and his control, so I guess I'll just, float along with whatever is going to happen. Well, my focus on God's will today in this is to be more effective in our prayers, and understand life. And to understand life, we need to understand the will of God, how he views things, what his focus is. Now, if we look at a definition for will, we will find, I'll just simplify it by going to Strong's. That word is number 2307, and it's the Greek word thelema, thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. And this basically means a desire, a determination, or a decree. It is what God purposes and plans. This is what God purposes and plans, his will. Now, it is stressed that God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we read here in Matthew 6. Very much so that this is God's plan. It's his will. To determine God's will being done on this earth, we need to first know how God's will is being carried out in heaven. Let's look there first. God's will is spelled out in the Bible, so let's look at some scriptures today to see a little bit about God's will. Sometimes we have an idea that, well, he just fixed, unmovable, nothing will happen. What are his plans? What is his will? We're going to look here first in Revelation 4. Revelation 4, and we'll look at verse 11, and we will see how God's will was so instrumental in making this earth. In fact, we know that God the Father and Jesus Christ, they predestined, pre-planned, if you will. It is their will that this earth was created. And we see here in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And how was that done? By your will, your determination. And they existed and were created. So all things, both in heaven and earth, were created by the word. The eternal did this by his will, his determination, his plans, his desire, his decree, if you will. If we are awed by God's will in the creation of all things, and the more that you study the creation and see how intricate it is, I find myself just awed by what he's done, the laws that are instituted, how everything is in balance, then we must understand that God's will is not separate from the God, the Father, and the Word, from them, their very beings. We can't just say their character is separate from who they are, and their will is separate from who they are. It is part of who they are. So by God's will, he decides, he chooses, and he purposes his plans. If we believe in God's character, we must also have confidence in his will. We can't love God and fear his will. It's impossible. The love of God and accepting his will must be accepted in confidence and belief that God did what was best in each and every situation. We find in the verse that we read here in Revelation 4 and verse 11, where it was talking about all things. These all things are inclusive of the earth, and also God's throne were created by the word. Let's look here for some proof here in our Bible. As we read his word, Colossians 1 will give us some instruction there. Not unfamiliar scriptures, but let's review this in regards to God's will. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are one in their focus and what they're doing. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, we find, and it's describing Jesus Christ, he is the image. And he's a reflection of exactly what the Father is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All creation. For by him all things were created. Not just on this earth, but in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's a very big statement of what the Word created, what he did, both physical and spiritual, inclusive of the earth and the third heaven. It's a big amount of creation. We see here one of his creations, and it's found in Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. So when the Word creates something, does he create it imperfect, something wrong with it? Well, we find that even in the creation of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, he was created in perfection. We see here starting in verse 12, if you'll read along with me, Ezekiel 28 verse 12, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection. Now, I'm kind of focusing on what Hillel was like before sin came into his life. The signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. All these stones that are enumerated, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. And you were crafted in gold, were your settings, the things that probably held the stones and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. It must have been an awesome sight to look upon him. So Hillel was created by the Eternal, made in perfection, and appointed him to a position to be one of the covering angels at God's throne. Fantastic start. He was created perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. So Hillel's downfall was because of decisions and choices that corrupted his thinking. So God allowed Hillel to think, to reason, and make choices. And even the angels have an intellect to do this. Now, once Hillel and one-third of the angels made choices that corrupted their thinking, God is still using them to further his plan for the future. God's will is not set back. May have had to take some different obstacles, but it is not set back. God is still going forward with his will. Now, even with the corruption that we have of the devil on the scene, is God still going to allow him to function on this earth and affect others? Well, we find one of the most righteous people that were here on the earth, Job. Let's see how God allowed his will to be done through the life of Job. Job 41, we'll look there. You would think God would just, you know, let's shuffle the devil off to the side, not allow him to affect mankind. But he is using him for a purpose, if you can see his will being done here. Job 41 and verse 6. We'll read here, and there was a day when the sons of God or the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it, looking, seeing what there was there." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him?" And you know, you may think of the comparison. Here was the devil, Satan, who was perfect at one time. And here God is giving the devil a look at someone that's as perfect as can be right now on this earth. So he's asking, there is none like Job, none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. That didn't happen to the devil, did it? So then Satan answered and the Lord said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" So the devil is saying, well, he only does this because you're protecting him. And we see this in the words of the next scripture. "Have you put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand." Okay, if you take a different approach, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God set boundaries for the devil. According to God's plan and determination and will, God set boundaries for the devil to follow. God's will was still being done, his focus. Satan is still under the authority and is a servant of God, even in this position here on this earth and even before Job. The devil had to ask for permission. Had to ask, couldn't just do it on his own. Can I do this? How far can I go in testing and trying Job? So the devil did not thwart God's plan in Job's life. God's will is still going to be accomplished, even though the devil and his angels have made Job's life miserable. Even though that happened, God's plan His will is still going to be done. Now, in regards to one-third of the angels that fell, God's will is still being done. Even though that large amount of angels have fallen and have decided to follow the devil, God has allowed the angels to make choices, to either be obedient or surrender their obedience to do evil. They have that choice. They had that choice. They continue to do that. Know for sure, the angels have been tested, put to the test. They have made a choice as to how they're going to go, their direction. And that choice has set their direction. They are still servants of God. They were created to be servants of God and also a help for mankind, and especially the good angels, the two-thirds that didn't follow the devil. They are a help for us. I'm very sure of that. So even though they have chosen evil, they still are used for God's will and purpose. What is God's will and purpose that we see here on the earth? It is that he adds to his family, that he takes human beings, matures them by the power of his Holy Spirit, calls them, and shows them how to live in obedience to God, that they would follow his will. You know, when you look at the Sabbath and the holy days, God continues to show more of what they reveal about his will. They seem to grow, don't they, in their meaning and understanding. So, we have seen God's will in heaven. Through God's will, he used the devil to bring Job around to a correct thinking and actions. It wasn't a fun time for Job, but Job had some things that he needed to polish and correct and make better. Now, God can change or modify his will. I'll just kind of stipulate this. Some of us that are hunters, you're out in the woods and your direction is you want to end up over at that mountainside. So you can't always go straight forward and follow that path. Times you may have to go down a mountainside and make some diversions, but your focus is still on the end result, and that is our will in trying to hunt something. We may have to take some diversionary tactics at time and go a different way than what we had proposed, and God has done the same thing. His end result is what he is looking for. The end result is God's focus, his will, his determination. He's determined to get to that end, fulfill what we see in the Sabbath and the holy days. He's determined to do that. The end results will be the same, no matter how that occurs. It is seen in numerous examples in the Bible. Let's look at one here. Exodus 32 and verse 7. Exodus 32 and verse 7, we see that God is going to modify what he intended to do, and by the faith and the hope that Moses had, we'll see that he wasn't going to continue to do what we're going to read and see what he states here. Exodus 32 and verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, Moses is on Mount Sinai, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Oh boy, you know, what a mess. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are our gods now. A slap in the face to God who had brought them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, excuse me, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You know, they are obstinate, not wanting to continue to follow God. Now, therefore, let me alone. God is saying, let me take care of this, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Eradicate all of Israel and start over again through Moses. Now, this isn't the first time that God has done something like this. Done it in the flood, didn't he? start it over again. God could start over again. He had started over with Noah and his sons and his family. But Moses steps in, and he's interjecting a hope here. Moses states to God, "I'm imploring the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out?" Yeah, wouldn't the Egyptians say, look, he's punished us and destroyed us. Look, this is a God that would go and just destroy the people that have been brought out of us. They would say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and reconsider this disaster against your people. And Moses goes on to state, I would wonder if Moses was shaking a little bit as he's presenting this before God, having God change his mind on what he's going to do. And he states, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." And there was, I'm sure, a little bit of a pause here. And the Lord changed from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on this people. So God changed his mind. He changed his will, and it was done. He altered it, kept it going, or it didn't alter, but he changed from destroying those people to going forward with them and working with them. God's will is malleable, isn't it? It still is going to the end result, but it is malleable, willing to listen. His focus is on the end result, isn't it? It's on the end result. Let's look into the New Testament now for some examples of God's will. And who would we better find to test the will of God than Jesus Christ? Let's look here. We're going to look at Matthew 26 and verse 36. The timing is just after Jesus and the disciples had taken the Passover. They had left the house and they were at Gethsemane. The Passover is done. And it is just prior to Jesus being taken to be judged and crucified. He had been betrayed by Jesus. And we'll pick it up here in verse 36 of Matthew 26. "Sit here," Jesus says, "while I go over there and pray." He realized how serious the events are that are ahead of him. "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled." You know, which one of us wouldn't be shook if we knew what was ahead of us like Jesus did? "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Is there another way that this can be fulfilled, your plan and purpose? So Jesus ended that prayer, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, not even interested, understanding what is going to happen. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." He's being more convinced that, yes, God's will needs to be done. I need to go forward with this to be the Messiah for all mankind. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Amazing that they would be sleeping after Jesus is giving out this emotional request for God to see if this could be changed, that he would not have to be the sacrifice for all of mankind. So Jesus, leaving them again, went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Jesus is determined, but in a cautious, a humble, respectful way, saying, "Not as I will, but as you will, Father." Jesus' final conclusion was that God's will needed to be done for the sake of all of mankind. You may think about this in regards even to your own self. Sometimes we have requests wanting God's will to help us in situations, and there are times we just don't get an answer right away, and we're wondering what God's will is. And maybe there's a different tactic that we need to take in what we're requesting of God. And sometimes we have to wait a little more time. But anyway, Jesus' final conclusion was that God's will needed to be done for the sake of all mankind. And he stated, "Not as I will, but as the Father's will should be done." So sometimes God's will can't be changed, is it? He had a focus there. Jesus had come this far. It was time for this to be fulfilled and for him to be the Messiah for all mankind. Jesus had asked three times about how could this be worked out differently. You know, I maybe knew of some scriptures or things that had happened in the past that where God would change his mind a little differently. Jesus recognized that this was the only way that it could be done. It had to be accomplished. God's will always allows for personal choice and free moral agency, and God does not force. You know, you don't find God's words coming down from heaven just rebuffing Jesus for this. He is kind, he is humble, he's willing to give free choice and free moral agency in these decisions. You notice that God has a different way of working with mankind. He doesn't possess someone like the devil does. He gives his Holy Spirit so that we will follow along with the lead. God the Father knows the beginning of our days and the ending of them. And we find this recorded back in Job 14 and verse 5. He even knew this in regards to Jesus Christ's life. It was a difficult thing to go through, no doubt. So God the Father had a will for Jesus Christ, a plan, a decree, a determination to save mankind from his sins and make a way for those called to be a part of the family of God. I'll ask this question again. What is God's will for us personally? What is God's will for us personally in our requests? God's will is to help us make choices that build holy, righteous character. He determined that through Job. He helped Jesus Christ. Many people that we read about, he's there to help people make holy, righteous decisions. We do this in a world that has a ruler, Satan the devil. It seems like the odds against us being successful are against us, doesn't it? Small church, but given the power of God's Holy Spirit to overcome that. God is allowing Satan the devil to corrupt this world. And I'd say that as each and every month goes by, more corruption, more evil is coming into this world. We need to be focused on God's will, his determination, his plan, what is happening, and how he's working with each and every one of us personally. So God is still within us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. It is God's good pleasure to give us his Holy Spirit. God's will only allows the devil to do what is within the parameters of God's plan. His will, his determination, his decree. Now, God warns us through the Bible and through various places, yes, we are going to have this obstacle, our upbringing, the devil, society, and we need to fight against this. In fact, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, if you'll read there, these are familiar verses, but sometimes we need to rehearse them, review over them, and have confidence and say, "God, I have confidence that you are going to work this out just like you're saying here in these scriptures." 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober minded. Be sober minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, giving us a warning. Don't be lackadaisical. Don't be lazy. Prepare yourself. Be watching. Resist him. Resist the devil. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Think about this. Others that are not a part of God's church are suffering through all of this, but with not a hope, not a vision of the will, the purpose that God has. And after you have suffered a little while, God knows that we each go through these things, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and here is a promise, he will himself restore, he will confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's not going to allow you to be defeated if you take these steps. He's going to restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him, excuse me, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So even though we live in a world that is heavily ruled by the devil and that brings tests and trials upon us, and we each go through that, we could probably each stand up and talk about the test and trial that has happened to each and every one of us this week. In each of these trials, God has promised to give us a way out of these tests and trials. We have to resist the devil and he will flee. And we must include it in our prayers. God help us. Then God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It is inspiring to hear of people that this has happened to. But if this has not happened to you at this point, that you're going through these tests and trials, be consistent, brethren. Ask for God's will to be done in your life, to help you, to strengthen you, to do these things that he's telling us here in 1 Peter. I'll give you an example of a personal circumstance that happened to me years ago. I was young in the church, and I found out on the first Sabbath coming to church that they said, what do you do for a living? I run printing presses, and I just signed up in the military. And, of course, back in the 60s, Dave, you know what you've just done? And, of course, they proceeded to tell me what I needed to do as my next step. So I proceeded to try to get out of the military. It took 2.5 years to go through this. It was rather grueling. I still had to show up at the meetings on the weekends that occurred. I was in the Army Reserves. I had to make sure that, I was there and still did my part. Well, I had one final paper to put together. And I was going to do it this evening. And that day while I was at work running this printing press, I just had lunch, started up the printing press, and I had a perpetual habit of checking to see how the dampening mechanism was working. And I'd usually feel it with my fingers. I caught my hand in the press and took it down in it, and I pulled it back out. I had taken off my nail and a corner of my finger, and I'm thinking, oh, now what am I going to do tonight? Well, we got this all bandaged up and put together. And that night I went home and I thought, well, I've got to finish this paper even though I can't type with this finger. I guess I'll just peck at it. Well, I entered into my house and I had a mobile home at the time. And when I walked in, I had a strange sense that things weren't the same inside of my home as they normally were when I had entered it. I could sense and feel that something was not wanting me to accomplish this letter. Even after I sat down to type it, I could sense there was something not wanting me to finish it. So I stopped, got on my knees, asked God to remove whatever it was that was attempting to hinder me in getting this done. Immediately, the feelings and sense of a demon or an effect of that around me left. And God help me, because I strove to resist. We have to strive to resist. He restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established me. And it wasn't just a few months later that I was out of the military. Let's look at another example of God intervening. Let's look here at Acts 14, verse 21, one that is recorded here. We're going to see an example of Paul. It's interesting to read a few scriptures before Acts 14 and verse 21. It talks about Paul, how he was stoned, taken outside of the city. They thought when they had stoned him, he's done, we've got rid of him. Took him outside of the city, dumped him. The disciples gathered around him, and Paul stood up. Amazing thing, if you can just picture this in your mind. In verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So what does Paul do? He is strengthening the brethren by what had happened to him and what God had allowed and how he had preserved his life. He spoke and he strengthened the souls of the disciples, no doubt, by what they saw in verse 22. He was encouraging them to continue in faith. They were probably stunned, astounded in what they saw as Paul stood up and was still living, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Look at the life of Paul, what he went through. The many times left for dead or injured, shipwrecked, you name it, God brought him through it. It was an encouragement to those that were around him. And it was a strengthening, as it says here in the scripture, of the souls of the disciples. Let's look here at another example. We'll look here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. God's will was being done in Paul's life. He was able to continue on. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. We'll look here at another example. We're told here, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It's not that it's been predestined for that to happen. It just happens. Time and circumstance happens to us all. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice. Now, that doesn't mean that when we go through a test and trial, we break out in a laughter of any sort. But we're positive. We're focused in as far as you share Christ's sufferings. We understand what Christ went through, how he suffered, and how he was killed, not even deserving of it, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We will be able to see Jesus Christ at his return, when that glory is going to be revealed. Now, this does not mean that our life is always to be one of just suffering. Shouldn't be. One of suffering and pain. God, good times and tests of trial are all a part of life. I don't think there's anyone that hasn't gone through a test or trial in their life. And there are various ways that this happens. All people go through times of good and bad. Ecclesiastes tells us this, and here's a focal scripture to look on. If you're going through a severe test and trial right now, and as it uses the word joyful here, I don't mean that we should be laughing or, you know, not considerate of what we're going through, but Ecclesiastes tells us here through the words of Solomon and chapter 7 and verse 14. How to get our focus on not being depressed and giving up and throwing in the towel. No matter how many people may have disappointed you, you know, and caused you to be discouraged, here's your focus. God is going to help you. And through the words of Solomon, we're told here, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. It's easy to be that way, isn't it? Hey, I just got some extra money. Things are going great. I got my bills paid for. It's easy to be that way then. And in the day of adversity, consider, Think about this. Consider, God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You know, that phraseology here is in the King James is just horrible. Yeah, I couldn't figure out what this said, so I went to some other translations. In other words, God has willed to allow you to go through life with times of prosperity and some adversity mixed in, so that we see that God is fair with all of us. All of us are going to go through these circumstances. He has not put a hedge around us, has he? We all go through these. Just as the devil thought, oh, you put a hedge around your people, around Job. But he has allowed us to go through tests and trials, through problems, through adversity at times. So in life, we have prosperity. I think we can all identify times where things have just been fantastic and great. Be joyful when these events happen. Etch it into your mind. And also in adversity, consider with joyfulness that God has allowed this also. He has allowed this also. Adversity shows us where we are weak and strong, doesn't it? It tests us. It shows us where we are weak. I know for myself, there are some times that I think that I have overcome something to, I'll never have to look back on that again. But I have found I have had to not let down, because some of the tests and trials of life can come back on us, especially our weaknesses, and we have to fight these things off and be strong in Jesus Christ and ask for God's help. I'll just quote here from Proverbs 24:10. You can look at this later, but it tells us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If we faint in the day of our adversity, your strength is small. God wants us to be strong. We're going to see our weaknesses there, and we're going to need God's help. We need his will being done in our life. You know, focusing back on that prayer, God's will needs to be done in our life. We're going to look here at Philippians 4, and it'll give us some of the same information that is back there in Proverbs 24:10. Philippians 4, and we'll look at verse 12. Look at what Paul says. You know, if anyone could describe adversity, Paul surely could. And he tells us here, Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low. We just read about a circumstance he went through, didn't he? Left for dead outside of the city after being stoned. And I know how to abound. Be joyful in those things that are great and prosperous in my life. In any and every circumstance. Pretty inclusive, isn't it, brethren? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things. Did he do this all by himself? No. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He knew where his strength came from. God's will being done through him by the power of his Holy Spirit. So in these circumstances of life, we need God the Father and Jesus Christ to strengthen us and give us help. Have his will be done in us. The ultimate of God's will for each and every one that is called is this. Let's look here in Luke 12 and verse 30. This is kind of a great focus of mine. This is the will, the focus that God has for each and every one of us. Luke 12 and verse 30. So we know that we have needs, and he states here, your father knows that you have need of them. He just talked about being given clothing and food and housing, and all this can be given to you. Your father knows that you need them, all these physical needs. But instead, what should be our number one focus? Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. It's the same as what we see back in Matthew 6 and verse 33. seek you first, the kingdom of God. This is God's will for you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. I think we could say his will to give you the kingdom. That's his focus, his intention, why he created this earth. For you, each and every one of you personally, to make it into God's kingdom. God's will is that we be part of his family. That's his focus. Part of the kingdom of God. No matter what obstacles get in the way or get in front of us, God and the Word are going to help us achieve this goal. This is his focus, his will to be done. It is the will of the Father that is to be accomplished. So this accomplishment doesn't happen in this last week. Doesn't happen in a day. It happens an entire lifetime. It takes an entire lifetime. It takes time. It takes all of the experiences that we go personally, each one of us. Each one of us could tell the story of what we are personally going through. But it takes a lifetime. No one is instantly in God's kingdom as a son of God. We could compare this to children being born. They don't come on the scene instantly, do they? Right, Brian? Not instantly. Each one of us that have had children, it takes that period of time. It takes that 9 months of gestation, 9 months of growth. You are having a lifetime of growth in your life. Yes, you're going to have some downturns and upturns. You're going to go through it. The end result right here is going to be God's kingdom. Right now, we are going through our period of growth according to God's will. According to God's will. God does not want any one of us, no one here in this congregation, to be lost. He tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, I'll read this for you. You can look at this later if you'd like, but in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, I'll slow down here and you can turn to it if you'd like. It's a very important thing. It's God's focus, his will, also Jesus Christ. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All should reach repentance. Let's look at some other words here. In John, we'll see some of Jesus' words that focus upon this. John 6 and verse 39. Let's reiterate this. We're going to find it more in one scripture. So most assuredly, this must be God's will, what his focus is for each and every one of us, even though we may be going through test and trial right now. John 6 and verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus' focus as he was here on the earth. For this is the will of my Father. So he's reiterating what the Father had told him, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ, God the Father, do not want anyone to be lost. In fact, it is in their plan of salvation that each and every one that has ever taken the breath of life will have a chance at salvation. And we know when we look at God's holy day plan, it shows us that, doesn't it? That last day of the feast, those people resurrected, brought back to life to know the plan of God and have a chance at salvation. So God's will is that you be successful in achieving the kingdom of God, even through tests and trials, even through these, because God has chosen us to be part of the church that Jesus Christ is the head of. His will is that you achieve that. That's his focus, his purpose, his determination to help you. This is God's long-range desire for each and every one of us. His focus, plan, and determination, his will. I reiterate this over and over again just to make the point. Through this, we must be obedient to God's instruction and command. We'll see this in 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now, there are people that are not a part of God's church and do not follow what God is showing them in the scriptures or just don't understand it. And many times their prayers aren't answered. And why is this? How important is this to God having his will done in you? We'll see here in 1 John 2 and verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, know his will. I'm adding this in here. If we come to know him, know Jesus Christ or God the Father, know his will if we keep his commandments. It's a beautiful thing that God has outlined here. God's will is known if we keep his commandments, keep them, institute them, apply them. We are strengthened by them and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look here in John 9 and verse 31. John 9 and verse 31. It's going to reiterate and reinforce what we just read here in 1 John 2 and verse 3. John 9 and verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. I wanted to give another personal example. I know some people that know of God's church. They aren't members of it, but I still associate with them very closely. And they had the opportunity to sell their home. So they decided to sell their home just recently on the 5th of January. And the person sent me an email and said, well, we've got our house up for sale. It's really a bad time of the year. We'll see how it happens. Hopefully we can sell it somewhere down the road here. And I emailed back, I'll pray that this will be sold soon. And the person replied back, well, good. 10 days later, that house was sold. I was amazed to hear that, but we thank God when he does intervene to show that he is in existence, as particular people don't believe that God exists. And I think it was a testimony to show that, yes, God does exist, and he has helped sell your home in a short period of time. So we must please God to know his will. Then we have confidence in God's answer and the outcome of what should occur. We'll also see here another verse, 1 John 5 and verse 14. If you'll turn back there with me. 1 John 5 verse 14. I'm giving you quite a few scriptures, but I want to make sure this is fortified with the word of God. 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, it's got to be a telltale sign if we ask something and the answer doesn't come. Maybe it isn't according to God's will, what he wants. Maybe we need to think about how we're asking it. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. All of our requests must be asked to be answered according to God's will. According to God's will. Now, the Bible gives us many of the examples of what is allowable in God's will. We can ask for our daily needs to be made, and it's involved in the sample prayer, isn't it? But asking for a win of the lottery, not part of God's will, is it? Those things that are not allowable. God will take care of your needs. We've read various scriptures here. And not always our wants. Not always our wants. So, we're going to look at another scripture here in Colossians 1 and verse 9. And the importance of this is showing that even though we pray for ourselves, the importance of praying for others is so important in bringing about God's will. Let's look here in Colossians 1 and verse 9. If you're praying just on your own, maybe the importance is you need help from others to pray for you too. I found in my life, sometimes my personal prayers are not always the ones that have made the difference. Others' prayers for myself have made a huge and significant difference. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased, Paul says here. Paul and his entourage of all that were with him, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. You know, sometimes I forget who to pray for, and that's where I think it's significant to have maybe a prayer list of what I need to repeat and ask God for, the help for someone else, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, Paul is saying, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in what you do, bearing fruit through that in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened. Here's these adjectives again of how God is helping us through these trials. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And when this happens to you, when your prayers have been answered, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is more to life than just praying for God's will to be done just in our own personal life. Sometimes we need to expound that and give that to others. Ask God to help others. Much of what we previously read is about Paul and the church praying for others. Praying for others is part of God's will. It is part of our Christian growth and perfection. When you think of the commandments, love towards God and love towards others, that is part of God's will, what he wants us to pursue and to do. The prayers for others is confirmed by Paul in another Colossians verse here. Make sure I didn't read the same one. Nope. Colossians 4. Let's look here. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Previous to this, Paul is delineating several people who are servants of the church, but we'll end up here and start here in verse 12 with Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf, in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Others, helping you to stand through the test and trial and be fully assured in the will of God. Pretty good outline there for praying for others, isn't it? Paul and many of his disciples spent a lot of time praying for the needs of others in God's church, praying for the will of God to be done in these people's lives. God's will in our lives is for us to show love towards God and love towards our fellow man. How is God's will to be done in our lives on this earth as it is being done in heaven? So this sample prayer of Matthew 6 says, we have to concentrate on where we fall short in the will of God. Maybe that's why that prayer isn't being answered. Ask him to correct our deficiencies. Your will be done in my life, Father. We may have to say that. Show me inspiration of thought or by an inspired reading in the Bible or a word said by others in what I need to do. We have to have complete cooperation between our will and God's will. So, how do we know God's will in our personal life? How do we apply this to our everyday life? Let's go over a few points. You probably bumped into these, had these happen. Let's examine a few points here. Number one, is what we ask in agreement with God's will expressed and written in God's word? You probably have some requests on your mind right now. Is what we ask in agreement with God's will that is expressed and written in God's word? Examine that. You may have to think about that a little bit as you go home. Think about this. This is a very important point. Let's go on to point number two. Have you faced a similar situation before? Have you faced a similar situation before? Or have you seen someone else go through this, the situation that you're going through? If so, what did God show you as His will then? What did God show you as His will then? You may have to ponder this and think about that. If you or someone else made a mistake, don't repeat it again. Don't repeat it again. Let's go on to a third point in knowing God's will, how we can determine that. If the decision is difficult and far beyond you, seek the wise and prayerful counsel of mature and godly persons, someone that's close to you that you can talk to this about, who have the mind of Christ and know how to ascertain God's will. Maybe give you some insight, some direction as to knowing God's will through the circumstance that you're going through. Point number four. Make the matter one of quiet but earnest prayer. You may have to choose this selection. Make the matter one of quiet but earnest prayer. Ask God, your Father, by His Spirit, to impress upon you distinctly by a deep inner conviction what the proper course of action is. There's a lot of words here. Fasting could be necessary in this. Could be necessary. I'll repeat this. Make the matter one of a quiet but earnest prayer. Ask God, your Father, by His Spirit, to impress upon you distinctly by a deep inner conviction what the proper course of action is. Ask God. Put it upon your mind. What should be the answer? Let's look at number five. Number five. Our Father has endowed us with a fund of knowledge from the Bible that He expects us to use. If we ignore the Bible, we are at risk. It kind of goes together with point number one. But don't ignore the Bible. If we do, we are at risk in determining God's will in our life. Let's go on to point number six. Point number six. Wait and expect to see events and circumstances surrounding this situation developed. Look for it. Be seeking for an answer in it. Time takes care of many decisions. We are prone to be too impatient and hasty at times. We want instant gratification, don't we? Instant answers. God is seldom in a great rush about things, but He is never late. Vicki, you remember that verse, don't you, that we sing in the hymnal? You know, God is never late. What's the rest of the words that go to that? I know you've said it many times. He's never early, but He's never late. We even sing that in our hymns. Very true. You know, sometimes God does give us an immediate answer, doesn't He? I have to kind of laugh as I was putting together this sermon. I had a circumstance happen yesterday, and I was waiting to get called to come into work. I hadn't worked Thursday, and I was waiting to get called. And I just finished marking up the sermon. I'm laid down on my chair, and I thought, God, it would sure be nice if I could. And the phone rang. There was my boss on the phone. I didn't even get the words out of my mind or my mouth, and I had work to go do. You know, sometimes God is that way. He'll give us an immediate answer. We have to realize there's a variation that he can do in our lives. He can intervene immediately. Sometimes we have to wait and realize that we are going to have to be patient and develop and expect to see these events and circumstances happen. We'll go for the last point here. Anticipate that as time goes on, the way will either open or the way will be closed. You're seeking God's will. Time is going to go on where you either see that the way is opened or it's closed. Now, this should be accompanied by a sense of acceptance and gladness. I don't mean hilarity, but peace be there, that you are being made aware of God's will. These 7 points I found in Philip Keller's book as he goes through the prayers. I thought I modified some of his 7 points here, but it goes through a layman looks at the Lord's Prayer and some very good points that I got from that. If you care to look at that, if you didn't get all the points that I had, it's the classic works of Philip Keller. I'm sure it's a relation to the Kellers up in Loveland. At least I'll ask them that. So Matthew 6 and verse 9, we read this to begin with. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In order to be more effective in our prayers and understand life, the circumstances that we go through, we need to understand the will of God. God's desire is that we want his will done in our life. And it is to be part of our prayers. And he brings this up as a significant thing in the sample prayer. His desire is to help us today build holy, righteous character that overcomes. In God's will, he has determined that he desires that each and every one of us, every person, have a chance at being a part of his family in the kingdom of God. We look forward to the time when God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven.